What I propose to do in these next four family services is to look at the first four chapters of John. Now, I'm not going to look at every verse in every chapter, but just take selections from them. Now, this one this morning, I am going to go right through that first section of verses 1 to 18 of John chapter 1, because it really gives us an introduction to the whole of the Gospel of John. Now, let me just give you a little background to start with, so that you will know a bit about the Gospel of John. John, the man who writes it, is John the Apostle, one of Jesus' 12 followers. However, he is now a very old man. Now, the events that he is writing about concerned Jesus Christ and his life, which happened during the AD 30s. But John writes this book around about the AD 90s. John is now the last surviving member of the original 12 apostles. He's a very old man, and he's living in a town called Ephesus, which is in Turkey, on the western coast of Asia Minor. And Ephesus had become a hotbed of false crackpot ideas. There were people there who denied that Jesus was fully human. They said he was only a sort of angel, a phantom type of person that wasn't really a man. And there were other people who made the opposite mistake, and they said he wasn't fully God. Well, John opposes both errors, and you find that coming through very strongly in his book. He says Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. However, we mustn't think that John's purpose in writing was purely negative. He had a very positive purpose, and he tells us his purpose at the end of his book when he says this: "These are some of the things Jesus did, and Jesus did many other things besides the ones written in this book. But," he says, "I have written these in this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You see, John has a very important purpose, a very specific purpose. He wants people to believe in Jesus Christ and so find life, the sort of life that God really wants us to have, and that life is found in Christ. So that is really the thrust of his book. Now, from the very opening words right through to the end of the book, you find that John is emphasizing that Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. The very first verse says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, he calls Jesus the Word. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But he talks about the Word and God in these first few verses. And then he changes and talks about the Son and the Father. So when he talks about the Word, that's Jesus, the Son, and when he talks about God, he's talking about the Father. So in the beginning, he says, was the Word, Jesus Christ, and he was God. And then a few verses further down, he says, "And this Word became flesh." That is, he became a human being. So right at the very beginning, he emphasizes Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. He also emphasizes that this one came from the heavenly world into this world. That is, he came from the Father. That's a constant emphasis through the book, that Jesus is not an ordinary figure. He is someone who has come from God. But at the same time, he is fully human. I just mentioned these things at the outset because when you're reading it through, you'll find a number of times that John says, "This one came from God," or "This one came from the heavens," or something of that nature. But he also tells us that Jesus is fully human, that he has the normal human responses. He gets tired, he sits down and rests, he is thirsty, he is hungry, he cries on one occasion, he gets troubled in his soul, he gets upset as he thinks of certain things, he has compassion on people as he sees them hungry. He has the normal human responses, although he's not characterized by sin, as the rest of us are. Nevertheless, he is fully human, and John makes these emphases as you move through the book. Fully God and fully man. Now, the writers, or the people rather, that John is writing for, already had read the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. Or if they hadn't read them, they knew that they existed. So John doesn't try to repeat the things that are in the other three Gospels. You find that over 90% of John is different from what you get in Matthew, Mark and Luke. Because what John is doing is trying to show the meaning behind many of the incidents in the life of Jesus. He says at the end of his book that there were many, many things that happened. There were many events concerning Jesus. And he says, "I've made a selection of just a few of these." And he's made a selection because he wants to use those incidents to get his point across, to illustrate the the points he wants to make about who Jesus is. The difference is that, supposing in Matthew or Mark they tell you a story about Jesus, it may be 5 or 6 verses. When John tells you the story, it may be 4 or 5 verses, but then he goes on for another 50 verses, giving you the actual teaching that Jesus gave on those occasions. Much of John contains the actual words of Jesus. More than any other book in existence, this Gospel of John that we're reading preserves for us the teachings of Jesus. John gives a lot of basic teaching concerning the nature of God and who Christ was and the nature of man and what God has done for man, but he gives it through the words of Jesus. He records great slabs of things Jesus said as Jesus was talking with people, having conversations, having debates with his opponents. And John records these at great length, and he just uses the story as a springboard to introduce the important things he wants to talk about. So that really is the great difference between John and the others. The others are full of action and story, whereas John is more concerned with the things Jesus said and the teaching that he gave. All right, that just lays the foundation, I hope, and gives us a brief introduction to the Gospel of John. I'm now going to look through these first 18 verses and see what John is saying. He starts off with what surely must be some of the most difficult words you meet in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you think, well, that's a very odd way of expressing something. What does he mean when he talks about it? Well, let us think of this idea of words. Words are the way we express ourselves. I'm speaking in words, and so I'm expressing my thoughts, I'm expressing myself. If I didn't speak, I would have the ideas in my head, but you'd never know about them. They'd remain hidden and unknown. But if I speak them out or write them down, well, you can hear them or you can read them, and so you can know what's going on inside my mind. Now, if those words are sensible, and if the thoughts I have are sensible, then I hope that you're convinced of the truth of the things I say, and so you will believe them, and my thoughts will become your thoughts to some extent. And if those words are profitable and beneficial and helpful, well, then other people are going to be helped, and they're going to profit from the things they hear or the things they read. Well, that's the illustration. Now, John uses that illustration of God. In the beginning was the hidden, unknown Word of God. God was out there somewhere. We couldn't see him. He existed, but somehow his word was hidden. It was unknown. But now God expresses himself. And so Jesus Christ is born into the world, and Jesus is the expression of God. He tells us, he shows us the things that God wants, who God is, what God requires. He is the Word which expresses this hidden, unknown God, so to speak. And so we can see him and we can hear him, just as you can see words on a page or you can hear words that a person speaks. So people looked at Jesus Christ, they could see him and they could hear him. He is the Word of God. Now that's what is meant, I believe, when John talks about this Word of God who became flesh. And because he was an expression of God, and the things that he said and the person he was were true and honest, those who heard him and saw him, if they believed him, themselves would then have this truth of God imparted to them. And so the words which Jesus spoke, because they were full of life, they brought life to other people who listened to them and believed them. Now that really is the thrust of what John is saying here. Before creation, before time began, going right back beyond the capabilities of the human mind to understand, way back there in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He makes a sort of distinction here. The Word was with God, but yet at the same time the Word was God. So although there's a distinction between the Son and the Father, there is nevertheless a unity in the Godhead, which is a deep mystery and we can't quite fathom it. But then if God is a sort of person that we understand everything about, well, he's not really God, is he? We're flat out understanding how each other tick at times. What possibility have we really got of understanding all the ins and outs of God? God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, and yet there's still just this one God. And he says, in the beginning, the Son was with the Father, the Word was with God, in fact, the Word was God. He says, Jesus is God. He goes on to say that he was the great creator. He says all things were made by him, all the things you can see, mountains and trees and stars and galaxies and all the rest of it. He said all the things in the world were made by him, But not only the things you can see, he says the things that you can't see. For example, man's conscience, our appreciation of right and wrong, our moral values, the things that make a human being a human being. He says those things also came from God through Jesus Christ. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In other words, the light that you and I have comes from God. It's a reflection of the fact that we are made in God's image. Now let me explain that. Sometimes you and I will read something in the paper or we'll see it on the TV and we say, that was shocking. That was frightful. The fact that we make a judgment like that shows that we have something within us that can appreciate values, can appreciate moral issues. We have a conscience. We can say, that's not fair. Now the very fact that we can say that's not fair shows that within us there is something which is capable of making this type of judgment. I don't believe that a lizard or a horse has that type of capability. But man does have it because man was made in the image of God. So that we have a certain light which is able to give us penetration and we can make these sorts of judgments. Now John says that all of that came from God. So just as all the things you see in the world came from God, so the things you don't see, man's spiritual capacities, his conscience, his mental abilities, all of these things, he says, come from God through Christ, whether we know it or whether we don't, whether we like it or not, that's the fact, he says. In him was life, and that life which he has becomes now the light of men. And that light shines in darkness, and the darkness is not able to put it out. He likens this world to a place of darkness. Now, I don't think you and I need much convincing over that. We read our papers, watch the TV, listen to the news, hear things that are said, and we don't need much convincing that there's an awful lot of evil in the world, that the place is fairly dark. Morally, it's dark. It's not light and pure and noble and honest as God wants it to be. There's a certain moral darkness in the world. And he says the light of God now shines into this world through Jesus Christ. And all the evil and darkness in the world is not able to blot it out. I think we can acknowledge that ourselves. We know that in spite of all the evil that we acknowledge as being in the world, there is still within man, within us I hope, and within people all around the place, there is still some conscience, there's some awareness of things that are noble and things that are shocking. The light is still there, and the darkness has not been able to put it out. Light is always more powerful than darkness. The place could be pitch black, and you bring a candle into the room, and the darkness won't put the candle out. The rain might put it out, or somebody can smother it with a piece of rag, but darkness cannot put light out. But light can dispel darkness. The place is pitch black, and I come in with a candle, and the candle gives light. The candle is more powerful than the darkness. The darkness doesn't put the light out. In fact, the light dispels the darkness in that little area that I'm holding it. Light is more powerful than darkness, and all the darkness in the world can't put the light out. And so he says with God, he has sent Christ into the world and he's given this light which mankind possesses. And all the evil in the world will never really be able to put out that insight that God has put within man. Well, that's the first four verses. And when you read it, you think it's a bit philosophical. And I admit that it's fairly difficult stuff. In fact, I can promise you that if you get through the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, the rest of the book is downhill from there on. It's quite easy to understand, but it's rather difficult at the beginning. And the other talks in this series, I can assure you, will be more based on the narratives that Jesus is talking about, and I think a little easier to follow. But after giving us those four verses of fairly philosophical reasoning about light and darkness and truth and error, he then ties it right in with the nitty-gritty of everyday life by saying that this man, Jesus Christ, appeared here in history. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. He ate our food, he drank the same water that we drink, and he had dust on his feet the same as we have. And there was a man sent to announce the coming of this great king, Jesus Christ. And the man who was sent to announce the coming of him was John the Baptist. The John that is mentioned here is not the John who writes the book. John was just as common a name in New Testament times as it is today. Lots of people call John. The John that's talked about in verse 6 is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the man who came before Jesus to announce the coming of the king. You know, in ancient times, when the king was coming, the day before or the week before, a herald would go into all the towns and say, the king is coming, clean up the streets, make the pathway smooth so that the king can come through. He's a sort of advance party to prepare the people to welcome the king. That's what John the Baptist was to Jesus. A man sent from God whose name was John. And he came to bear testimony to this light, Jesus Christ, so that all men might believe through him. Now John was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. And John made that very clear later on in verse 15 when he says, "This man Jesus Christ is the one that I'm speaking of. He comes after me, but he ranks before me because he was before me." John was 6 months older than Jesus, but he says Jesus ranks before me because he existed before me. Because Jesus has always existed. Now, he hasn't always existed as a human being, we all know that. He became a man at Bethlehem, and that was the beginning of his human existence. But because he is God, the eternal Son of God has always existed. And then, at a moment in history, he took upon himself human form and was born as a person in Bethlehem. That's what John says here. Jesus is the one that I'm speaking of. He existed before me because he is God. But he says, in human terms, he's coming after me because I'm preparing the way so that you will hear this man when he comes. So in verse 9 it tells us then that this true light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. The true light, of course, being Jesus Christ. And the sad point is that he was in the world and the world was made by him, and yet the world didn't know him. In fact, he was like a person coming to his own home and his own people threw him out. Now that's what John says here in verses 10 and 11. Tragic when you think of it, isn't it? That this person who made the world came into the world and they said, "We don't want him." Fancy a person coming to his own home and the people in his home not welcoming him. Well, says John, that's what happened with Jesus. Most people rejected him. In his own time, that was the way it was, and that is still the way it is today. Most people don't want Jesus. He comes to his own people and his own people reject him. But, verse 12, those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the power, the right, the authority to become children of God. And so they are born as children of God. Not born of the will of man or the will of the flesh, not born as of a human father, but he says born of God. And that's the great hope that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Although most people reject him, there are those who do receive him. Now, it's a purely voluntary thing. God never forces things down people's throats. He makes the offer. He says, "Here is Jesus Christ, and you can receive him, or you can reject him." God doesn't want us to reject him, and it's very sad when people do reject him. But God has given us the dignity of having free will. You and I are here in this world, and we organize our lives, and we're responsible for the way we organize them. We're responsible for the good that we do and for the wrong that we do. And because of that, we know that we're all answerable to God. However, God does make the way of salvation possible through Jesus Christ. And so this light given for mankind comes into the world and we can receive him. Most people, he says, reject him. But he says those who do receive him, they are the ones who become God's children. Now, I'm sure that some of us have got the idea that everybody is a child of God. Well, I suppose there is a sense in which that is true, in the sense that God made us, in the same sense that all the stars and the trees and the mountains and everything else in the universe belongs to God. I suppose there is a sense, you can say, in which they are God's children. And we, along with the rest of creation, are made by God and belong to him in that sense. But the Bible doesn't talk about us being God's children in that sense. The Bible talks about us being God's children in the sense that we are born into God's family. And we are born into God's family by our own choice. It's as many as received him. If we do receive him, then, says God, "I reckon those my children." Each of us here has been born into a family. We've got parents, and some of us, as we get older, our parents pass on. But all of us somewhere, we're born into families. That's how we come into this universe, how we come into this world. And so it is in the family of God. He says, we are only God's children by being born into his family. And we are born into his family as we receive Christ. Now, I might want everybody to receive Christ. I might want my wife or my children or my friends or relatives or you or anybody else. I might want people all to be in God's family. But no one of us can make that decision on behalf of another person. we can help them to understand, we can persuade them if we try, but we can't really do it for them. It's a matter of the personal will of each individual. As many as received him, them he gave the authority to be God's children. And if a person chose not to receive him, well, there's nothing God does about it. He says, okay, you choose not to have me, you choose not to have me. And as much as God might want us to be in his family, and as much as our friends and relatives might want us to be in God's family, if the individual refuses, well, that's his own choice. But those who do receive him, who receive Christ and say, thank you, Christ, for coming to the world, for dying for me, for being the revelation of God to me, thank you, and I'm going to receive you as my Lord and Saviour, those, he says, become his children. I'll read it again. As many as received him, who believed in the name of Jesus, those he gave the power to become children of God, who are born not of blood, not of the will of man, not according to nationality or earthly families, but born of God. So that's the great message of John's Gospel. That's really the heart of what he's talking about. Well, just to come to our final section now, from verse 14 through to the end, he says the Word became flesh. That is, Jesus Christ became a human being and he dwelt among us. John is the one speaking. John lived there in Palestine. He ate breakfast with Jesus. He went down the road with him. He preached with him. He went in the boat across the lake with him. He knew all about him. And John personally can tell these fellows there in Ephesus that he knew Jesus. Remember that the people that John is speaking to, many of them had never met Jesus. Most of them were not even Jews. Many of them were born probably after Jesus had left this world. And John is getting the message across to them. And John is looking back 60 years earlier to when he was a young man with Jesus. And he says, we saw his glory, full of grace and truth. He was a marvelous person, he says. Everything about him was true and honest. Everything was gracious. He says, the Word became flesh. God became a human being, and we saw this man, Jesus Christ. We saw his glory. It was glory as of the only Son from the Father. You see, now he's changed from the Word and God to the Son and the Father. And from this point on, through the rest of the Gospel, he speaks of Jesus in terms of being the Son of God, and God, of course, the Father. He goes on in verse 16 to say, of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. We've received one blessing after another. He says, those of us who have believed in Jesus, who've made him our own, we've received him. He says, one blessing upon another. And he makes a contrast here between Jesus and the law of Moses. You know the law of Moses? On clay tablets, bits of stone, parchment, laws written out. Well, that was okay, he says. But he says Jesus Christ was not something dead and sterile. He says Jesus Christ was a human being full of life and truth. Prior to Jesus Christ, God had to speak to man, and he spoke through the law of Moses. But, says John here, he says this one is not some dry, dusty book sitting up there on the shelf in a library full of laws, something dead and cold and sterile. He says this one is full of life and truth. He's not saying there was no life or truth in the law of Moses. The law of Moses was true, and it was gracious, and it was honest. But what he's saying is this, that this is a person now. It's God expressing himself to us, not in a list of laws, but God expressing himself to us in a human being who lives in this world the same as you and I live in this world. And he knows what it is to be hungry, and he knows what it is to have temptations and difficulties and frustrations. And that's the way God has made himself known to us, through a person. So that's the way he finishes off this section. He says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, no one has ever seen God, he concludes, but the only Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. We haven't seen God in the sense that God is out there somewhere. We don't see God in the sense that we see each other. He says, no man has seen God, and yet this one has really made God known, so that in Christ we do see God. We do know what he's like. The only one who makes God known is the one, of course, who fully knows God, and that is Jesus Christ. Just a note there about this in the bosom of the Father. In the more recent translations, you'll find it won't express it like that because it's rather archaic language. But what it means is this. In ancient times, when they had a banquet, they didn't all sit on chairs around a table as we do. They reclined, as you know. You read stories of ancient Rome, Caesar, and some of the old stories from way back, and you know that the people reclined and sort of lolled about the place, leaning on each other as they ate. John reclined upon the bosom of Jesus, it says in the old King James Version. That means he rested on Jesus at the table. He was next door to Jesus, and as they were lolling around there eating their meals, that's just the way the arrangements were. It talks about people going to be with God and reclining on Abraham. Abraham, of course, the great man of the Old Testament times, the great man of faith. And so the believers are reclining with Abraham in the blissful regions beyond. That's what it means here. The Son with the Father, as close as a person reclining on his bosom, leaning on his shoulder as they sit around the table. That's what he's saying here. The Word was with God. The Son was with the Father. The only one who was in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So to put it in modern English, it says something like this, that the one who was with God, who was God, he of course is the one who makes known to us what God is like. We look at Jesus Christ and we see God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know God as we know Jesus Christ. And as we receive Jesus Christ, we then become sons of God, children of God, and so we become members of God's family. Well, that's the great message of the opening few verses of John. The remainder of the book now goes on to explain how this Jesus Christ has made God known. And I trust that as you hang on in with us as we move through these few studies, you might understand further the salvation which has come to us through Christ, and how the life which Christ brings to us is indeed the life which is proper to man. We've fallen short of that life, but now through Christ that life can be restored, and through Christ we can have the type of life that God really wants us to have. That really is the message of John's Gospel. And if you want to spend some worthwhile moments during the week reading through those first few chapters of John's Gospel, I'm sure you'll do so with great profit to yourself.